It's a privilege to be back again this week to be able to preach. I do invite you to open your copy of God's Word to the book of Jonah, fifth of the minor prophets. And we are going to continue looking through the first chapter of Jonah. We'll pick up in verse 7 where we left off last week. Jonah chapter 1, verse 7. And God's Word says that each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots so that we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? And what is your country? And from what people are you?" He said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men became extremely frightened. And they said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of God, because he had told them. So they said to him, "What shall we do to you so that the sea may become calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. He said to them, "Pick me up, throw me into the sea, and then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you." However, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. Then they called on the Lord and said, "We earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life. Do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. This is God's word for us today. Let us pray and ask him to bless his word. Father, we turn our heart, our minds to your word, and we find ourselves here this morning in the book of Jonah. And Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through your word, that it would be your word that would be powerful, that it would be your word that would cause us to hear truth. Lord, apart from your Holy Spirit, we cannot hear. So we ask him, Lord, that you would send him to open up our minds, open up our hearts, open up this word of truth. This word is spiritually discerned. Apart from his spirit, it's just words. But when he blesses it, when he anoints it, Lord, it's more than just words. It's the truth of God. It's life. These are words of eternal life. So, Father, we ask that you would pour out your word to us this way this morning. And, Father, for the redeemed, that it would cause a greater faith in us. Father, it would cause your word to bear fruit, and that also in the other sense, Lord, that we know there's lost among us, and they may know they're lost, and they may not know they're lost. But Father, we pray that the same word would bring conviction of sin, and that you would bring them from death to life, even today, Lord. Have mercy on us. We need you. We need your word. So Father, feed us. Teach us. Help us. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. So if you remember last week, we were first introduced to Jonah. And I have to tell you, Jonah is one of my favorite characters as far as the minor prophets go. And it's not because of Jonah. What we see in Jonah is great failure. But it's the God of Jonah that I love so much. Uniquely in Jonah's prophecy, we see God work in a miraculous way that is unlike anything else in the Word. Oh, so beautiful is our God. But what we remember last week is we were introduced to Jonah. He was commissioned by God. And you remember what his commission was? He was to arise and to get up and go to Nineveh, the great city. And remember what he was to do when he arrived? He was to cry out against it. He was to preach a message of judgment, that their wickedness had come up before God and it was judgment time. And Jonah, not like a faithful prophet, he did what was right in his heart. He did not receive the word of God. He did not want the word of God, and he would distance himself, if you recall. He got on a ship to escape the presence of God, the face of God, and also the will of God. He was called by God to go to Nineveh. And where do we see him when we left the story last week? Well, he's somewhere in the Mediterranean. He's on a ship, but God will not let him go. The last where we left off was the captain of the ship. He came to awake Jonah in his slumber. The ship is being torn apart. God has brought a supernatural storm upon this ship. And so you can see them in the midst of the Mediterranean. The ship lap of the ship is breaking apart. The waves are crashing against them. The salt water's flying all over their faces. And they have thrown all the cargo overboard. They are preserving life at this point. There is no hope unless God would intervene and spare their lives. And so the captain knew this. He said, "Get up. What are you doing? Why are you sleeping? Get up and call on your God. Perhaps your God will have mercy on us." And that's where we left Jonah last week. So we pick up in our text in verse 7 this week. And when we start here, I'm going to break it down into three parts. We're going to look at three aspects of what Jonah is walking through. The first we're going to discover is Jonah's sin, verses 7 through 10. We see Jonah's sin discovered. In verses 11 through 15, Jonah sacrificed to calm the sea. In verse 16, we see the men sacrifice and worship. So as we begin, back in Jonah's sin discovered, verse 7. "Each man said to his mate, 'Come, let us cast lots so that we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us.'" The men of the ship, they know the ship's going down. There is no hope. The cargo is gone. It's imminent death. And so they seek to discover. They want to know what is happening. We know this storm is supernatural. This didn't just happen. They are seasoned sailors. They've never encountered anything like this. They know this is from a hand of a God. These are polytheistic people. Every region has a God. Every people has a God. So they are focusing on the fact that they know somebody aboard the ship has violated or angered a God. They don't know who Yahweh is. They'll come to find out who he is. But at this point, they just know someone on this ship has done something evil, something wicked, something that has provoked the anger of God. And so they seek to discover what's going on. They've already gotten rid of the cargo, and yet the storm continues to rage. So each man said to his mate, they come up with a plan, "Come, let us cast lots so that we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So this idea of lot casting, you think of dice. Most likely in ancient times that they would deal with, the lot would be almost like dice. One would be colored, one would be light. And they would ask simple questions. They would cast lots. And they did this to discern. It was a superstitious way. It was a pagan way of understanding. These people do not know God. And so they're there on that ship, and they know what's going down, and they're desperate. They are seeking to find answers. We want to know what is going on so that we can change the course, so that our lives would be spared. And so they cast lots, and they seek to know on whose account this calamity has struck us. This calamity has come upon them in a very personal way. They can't escape it. They are there. And I want you to put yourself in Jonah's position. Back in verse 6, when the captain awoke him, he's sleeping. The ship's being ripped apart. Jonah's dead in his sleep. And I want you to see how God's grace is here. And the captain asking him to call on his God. You know, when we're in a state of rebellion and sin, when we want to run from the face of God, we want to distance ourselves from his very presence, well, the last thing we want to do is talk to him. Because we are running from him. We don't want to have intimacy with him. The last thing we want to do is talk. But I want you to see the grace of this. God is still pursuing Jonah. If his conscience would at all listen, the captain speaks and call on your God. Perhaps your God can do something about this. Now we know that Yahweh, the God of Jonah, is the one who brought the storm. If there's anybody on the ship who can pray to their God and do anything about it, it's Jonah. But Jonah is in a position of his heart where he is in willful disobedience to God. He is running from God's will, and he is separated from God. So he's in a position where although he knows God, he is not able to do anything about it. This should bring conviction upon Jonah, and at least in his conscience. And the second thing is when they cast lots. We know that this is not uncommon. Jonah would know about lot casting. Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So even though these lots are cast, God in his sovereignty can make the lot fall where he wants it to, in his purposes and his will and his time. So even though they're being superstitious about it, God can uniquely act. So this should also cause, at least in Jonah's heart, something to go, huh, they may find me out. Remember what I said last week? Jonah sought anonymity. He didn't want anybody to know him. He didn't want to become buddies with the shipmates. He was fleeing from God's presence. He wanted to go as far away from God's will as possible. So he was on that ship, down there in the hold of the ship, minding his own business, dead asleep to the world when the storm is raging. So he wanted anonymity. But we find out through the lot casting, he won't remain anonymous for long. He will be discovered. So this should be the second thing that causes alarm in the heart of God's people. That God uses things to remind us of who God is. You're not going to escape him. God is sovereign. He's coming after you, Jonah. So here, wake up, call on your God. The lot's being cast. And you could probably put yourself in Jonah's position. Will it fall on me? Or will it go to another? Well, as we continue on, we see that the lot, it fell. And it says that the lot was cast and the lot fell on Jonah. Jonah is discovered. The lot is upon you, Jonah. Now, the men were not too hasty. They sought to understand more about this. They didn't just condemn him immediately. And so we go on in the text. It says, so they said to him, tell us now. On whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? And what is your country? And who are your people? I mean, so the lot's fallen upon Jonah. And then 20 questions come. All right. The lot has fallen, but is it true? Is it true that you have done something to upset your God? And so they begin to ask questions. Where are you from? And who's your people? And they begin to get spiritual in this sense. They're dialing it in. Who is your God? And notice Jonah's answer. As Jonah is found out, his sin is discovered. The lot fell upon him. And how does he handle this? Verse 9, Jonah said to them, I'm a Hebrew. And I fear the Lord of heaven. Oh, really, Jonah? The God who made the sea and the land. So we see here, Jonah confesses quickly. And I want you to think back, as the lot's being cast, as he's considering, will it fall upon me? Jonah had the opportunity to come clean. He had the opportunity to expose his guilt, that the storm that's raging, it's my fault. It's my fault. I'm going to come clean. But he didn't. He chose to continue in the hardness of his heart, and the lot fell and it exposed him. But here in the text, we see Jonah comes clean once he's found out. He says, I am a Hebrew. This is a traditional disclosure, if you will. It's a traditional name that any Israelite would tell a foreign Gentile. I'm a Hebrew. And when you think of Hebrews, who do you think of? At least what time of history do you think of? You know, I think of those Israelites that when they were fleeing under the bondage of Pharaoh, that with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, God delivered his Hebrew children. And so he says, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven. Really, Jonah? Do you really fear the God of heaven? Because it sure doesn't look like you fear him at all. It looks like you're living as an atheist, as though God doesn't even exist in your heart and your mind. Well, how can I say that? Because Jonah's will is to flee from the very face of God. God has commissioned him. He has called him. God has declared his will. Jonah's will does not align with God's will. So Jonah distances himself as far away from the presence of God as he can. And to do that shows a lack of fear. There is no fear in Jonah. Jonah fears what God has called him to do because he does not like the outcome that God will bless when he preaches to the Ninevites. So Jonah, even though he says, I fear the Lord God of heaven, he is not fearing him at all. You may have a translation that says worship, instead of fear. Those are closely related. But Jonah says, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. And so now he discloses his God. This is my people. This is my God. And probably by this time of history, they would know something about the God of the Hebrews, the God of the Israelites, that with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, God delivered his people from the bondage of slavery. And you remember the 10 plagues that God produced in the land of Egypt, defying the gods, the false gods of the Egyptians. All 10 plagues were against a false deity of the Egyptians. And with a mighty hand, God brought devastation and destruction upon the whole land of Egypt. And that when the time the Israelites left, the scripture says that they utterly plundered the land. They left with the blessing of God. And when they left, remember the obstacle that was before them? The Red Sea. And the God of the Hebrews, the one that made the sea and the dry land, he parted the waters of the depths of the sea so that when the children of the Hebrew children crossed through, it was as though they were crossing on dry land. Well, who does this? Well, the Hebrews God does this. And when he got them on the other side, he led them in a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. And with a mighty hand, they finally went in and took possession of the land and they conquered their enemies. So it's this God that Jonah declares to the people of the ship. My God's the God of gods. He is the one true living God. And so what's the men's response? Verse 10. Then the men became extremely frightened. And they said to him, how could you do this? Well, there it is. Jonah's sin is fully discovered. No hiding now. Jonah's confessed it. But I want you to see his confession is not a good confession. He just owns up to the fact he's done this. He still does not agree with God. His heart is unrepentant, even though there's confession. And so often can we be like Jonah, that when our sin is found out, yeah, it's found out, but I still don't agree with God. My will be done, not God's will. And so here you see Jonah explain this to the men, and they receive it. They have become frightened. How can you do this to us? See, we like to think oftentimes in our lives that sin is an isolated event. It's a secret thing. We can kind of tuck it away. No one will know. It won't affect anybody. It's just my little sin. And Jonah, in his running and in his seeking anonymity, he cannot find it. God finds him. I want you to see that in your sin, it's always going to be exposed. And most often, it always affects other people. It's not just your little pet sin that you just tuck away, but your sins will be found out, and your sins will affect those whom you love. It's not isolated. You know, in the body of Christ, we know this to be true. As we seek Christian unity, what is one thing that will hinder the unity of the believers? Well, it's sin in the body. Just like in the Israelites, there's sin in the camp. Oh, that sin has to be dealt with because it has brought calamity upon everyone. And we think in times that we can justify it, we can get by with it, but our sin will be discovered and it will affect others. It will cause harm. It will cause devastation. It will cause destruction. One example of this is King David. David was a man after God's own heart. Remember, Jonah was a man not after God's own heart. But David, the man after God's own heart, was not perfect. But he had a heart for God. And near the end of his life, he began to number his men, the men of fighting age. He put out a census, and God hated this. God brought forth a judgment against David quickly. Why have you done this, David? And in that judgment, he brought three options for David. You need to choose wisely, David, because your actions that violate me, they now come with consequences. Once we commit the willful act of disobedience, we have to let the chips fall where they may. We think we're the all-powerful. We think we can exercise our will over God. God always wins. God will always bring everything to judgment. not only in this life, but in the life to come. And so for Jonah, here he is like David. He has done his will. He's got to own it. But David was given those three options. Choose wisely. And David didn't want to make a choice. He said, God, I know you're merciful. I'll just plead your mercy. You do whatever seems right. God killed thousands of people for David's sin. Thousands. Because one man sinned. It affected the whole nation of Israel. I mean, when people are destroyed in that number, it affects generations to come. That there'll be no more babies born from that line. There'll be no more babies born from that generation. David's sin affected everything in the kingdom. And so now here's Jonah, thinking he's hiding from God, thinking he's going to run away from the very presence of God, thinking he'll somehow get by with it because he hates the outcome of God's will. And so like David, he now has to suffer the consequences. I've committed the sin. He's owning it. And now it's left up to God. And so the men understood this. This is what produced fear in them. Jonah, how could you do this? We can see by example, your God is to be feared. Who is like your God? And your God's coming after you. What are you thinking? This is such a storm that's going to destroy everything and every person on this ship. Can you imagine their fright? It's legitimate. It's justified. Who is this God? And so they are extremely frightened. How could you do this? And so often we may ask ourselves, when we are in our right mind, how could I do this to the people I love? How could I do this to God who's redeemed me? How could I do this to the Son who has shed his blood upon a cross to redeem me? What am I thinking? Furthermore, how could I do this to those I love? My family, the body of Christ, how could I sin against them in this way? Our sins affect others. And so they see there's a great fear. Because why? The men knew he was fleeing from the presence of God. Well, can you flee? Can you outrun God? They, the men of the ship, understand there's no way. There's no way we're going to get out of this thing. And yet here's this Hebrew who says he fears God, who cannot escape God. God with vengeance is coming after him, and God will get his man. And let that be a warning to all of us here. As we sit here in our proud defiance, I will do my will. My will be done. So what? I'll stand before him one day. I want you to see these men understood God rightly. They feared him. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. They see it clearly. Oh, but you can't see it clearly. The storms haven't come in such a way that it's going to seek your destruction, but they will come. They will come with clarity in that moment. It may be after you die that you stand before him who is holy and he judges your sin. And shall not the judge of all the earth judge rightly? Oh, he will. He will judge perfectly in justice. And so you're not going to escape him. I don't seek to scare you as a man, but this is what the word says, that you will give an account of every idle word that you speak. Every deed done in darkness will be exposed in the light of God. You cannot outrun him. And it's a fearful thing when that time comes. The call of faith is to listen. Take heed. Take the warning. Learn from what Jonah is speaking to us today. That today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your hearts. Jonah's heart's hardened. He's a believer. He's one who serves God. Believers' hearts can become hardened. They can become callous to sin. But God wins. As we continue the story, God will discipline those whom he loves. And notice, the discipline is in love. But if you're not his, the discipline comes in judgment. That instead of the penalty falling upon Christ, it'll come upon you. And for all eternity, you're going to have to suffer and bear that out in your flesh forever. No end. This is what justice looks like. And so it's right to fear God. These sailors who did not know Yahweh, they begin to fear greatly. How can you run from the presence of God? There's no escape. You're not going to get there from here. You want to go to Tarshish? We're going to die here in the Mediterranean. You're not going to make it, nor are we going to make it. great fear came over them. And so we pick up in verse 11. What must we do to appease your God, basically? And so they said to him, what should we do so that the sea may become calm for us? Now that we've discovered you're the cause, the lot fell upon you, you're the cause of all this calamity that seeks our destruction, what must we do to appease your God? Your God's the one who's brought this storm. You know him better than we do. What must we do? And boy, isn't that the heart's position when we're at a place of life and death? Oh, we begin to make bargains with God. What must I do? Lord, you know, it looks like there's imminent death. And sometimes we make bargains with God. Well, in this position of life and death, in my desperation, Lord, I don't know you, but if you spare my life and you get me out of this situation, oh, I'll serve you all the days of my life. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go, and I'll say whatever you want me to say. Just get me out of this situation. And by God's grace and providence, you make it through. And the vows you made before God and your desperation, now in light of being set free of that in that moment, you go on and live your life. Those vows were made in vain. That's one way we can approach God. It's not a good way. It's making bargains that you don't ever intend to keep. But in your desperation, you'll do desperate things. And so here we see these men ask of Jonah, what must we do that the sea may be calm for us? And notice, for the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. The God who brought the supernatural storm is kicking it up a little bit more. He is upping the ante. He is making it more intensified to draw out of them more desperation. God is coming for Jonah. And these men are asking, what must we do to make the sea become calm for us? And all the while, it's getting stormier. So he said to them in verse 12, here's his solution. Pick me up, throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you. Jonah's confession. It's me. I am the guilty party. And my sin is the reason that you are in a life and death position. The storm that rages is all because of me. And notice here, I would love to see Jonah go, you know what? You're right. This calamity has been brought about by my sin. And if I'm seeing it rightly, I should repent now. Not only should I confess it, that it's I'm the guilty party, but I should repent. I should turn away from my sin and turn back to God. The text doesn't tell us, but I would think it matches up to the character of God in the chapter 4 of Jonah, that if Jonah had a heart change here and said, you know what? Here's what you need to do. Turn the ship around, head back to Joppa. I am repenting and I will go to Nineveh. If Jonah were to do that, I believe the storm would have ceased. But we don't know. What we do know is that Jonah was unrepentant. He confessed his sin. I'm the guilty one. But there was no repentance. His will was still the most important thing. These men's lives were in danger. They were facing imminent death. Jonah knew it was his fault. Instead of owning it and repenting, you know what he says? Just kill me. Jonah was in a bad place. He would rather suffer death in the Mediterranean than obey God and go to Nineveh. If he's not going to make it to Tarshish, he'd rather die. That's a bad place to be. So far out of the will of God that you have resolved yourself to death. I would rather die than obey God. This is a bad, desperate place. For a man of God, called by God, he doesn't live in any way as though he is a God-fearing man. Jonah wants his will to be done. And remember, so often when our will is not in alignment with God's will, we can be tempted to become just like Jonah, that our hearts become hard. My will be done no matter what. That I am the most important person in this universe. Of course you won't say that, but you believe it. You begin to think things that no believer would ever think. And as you distance yourself from the will of God, from the face of God, you find yourself to be in this predicament Jonah's in. that I'd rather die than obey God. Whew. Desperate place. So Jonah discloses, this is what you need to do. If you sacrifice me, the sea will become calm. Jonah has a remedy. Instead of repentance, he says, kill me. I'm not going to go to Nineveh. I will die here. Remember that God's in control of all things. And notice verse 13, the response of the sailors. They have more to them than Jonah. They respond, it says, however, the men rowed desperately to return to land, but they could not. You know, and there's two schools of thought here. If you took straight out of Joppa and went over to the Gibraltar towards Spain, you're in the middle of the Mediterranean. Some believe this is what it means, and they just left Joppa. They weren't far from the coast, and all this happened within minutes or hours. That's one school of thought. The other school of thought is like Paul, as they left the coast, they would travel along the coast to get to their place. There would always be safety close by. I tend to think that, but we don't know. What we know is that the men knew there was land somewhere. The storm, remember, it increased. God already brought it. He increased it. He already upped it. And they said, oh, we're going to have to kill you? You've admitted your guilt, but we're going to have blood guilt on our hands. We're going to do everything we can in our power to spare your life. We are going to get those oars, and we're going to give it our best, and we're going to row to get to land. And this is what they did. They had, I don't think they did it in defiance, but they're doing everything they can to alleviate the blood guilt. They don't want to condemn this man. Now, if you were in the position of being on a ship and the storm is raging, the guy's admitted his guilt, throw him overboard. Justice is served. It's done. But there was something more to these men, these sailors, this captain. They feared his God. And so they made their desperate attempt to row to the shore, but they could not. Well, why? God upped it again. He made the storm more increasingly desperate for them. You're not going to get out of it. You can row all you want. You can get men to change positions every minute and put the best strength to it. You're not getting out of it. It's inescapable. You've come to face the living God, and I want my man. And so here we see that after they had done everything in their power, what did they do? They called on the Lord. They called on Yahweh, the God of Jonah. They called on the Lord, and this is what they said. They earnestly prayed with sincerity. O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's sins. This man's life, do not put innocent blood on us. For you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased. They call out to God and said, we've done everything we can. We're going to trust that we're going to give this man into your care, but don't hold his life against us. On account of him, we're all going to die. Lord, just be merciful to us, that as we offer this man to the sea, that you will not hold us in account of killing him, murdering him. They're in a desperate place. This is the last resort. And so they act. They pick up Jonah, verse 15. They throw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Is this reminiscent of another story in the New Testament? See, the disciples were in the boat with Jesus, and they were going across the Sea of Galilee. And who was asleep in the boat at that time? Jesus. He's not running, though. He's doing the will of God. He's in perfect obedience. But Jesus is asleep in the hold of the ship. And remember, the storms raged, and what happened with the men? Oh, the storms caused fear in them, just like the fear of these who were on this boat in the Mediterranean. Great fear came upon them. In such a way, they went and woke Jesus up. They said, Lord, do you not care for us? We're going to die. And remember what Jesus did? He spoke, and the waves and the wind obeyed him. And how did they respond? What was the disciples' response? Oh, great fear came over them. Who is this? Who is this God? Even the wind and the waves obey him. And so we remember that story. As Jonah is thrown into the sea, the same God who controls all things is controlling the storm here. Peace. Be still. Can you imagine being the sailors? You threw everything off the ship. You've just had a trial for this guilty party. You've executed him. You threw him overboard. And all the while, can you imagine all the adrenaline going through you? How depleted you must feel? All that salt water that's burned your eyes and made your lips salty? It's all calm. The verdict is out. It's peace. Remember that one who made the vows beforehand? That, you know, when things are desperate, you make a vow. But when God alleviates that, you go back to your sin and your way of life when the pressure's off. Well, the sailors are in that position. The sea is calm. How will they respond? What will they do? Will they go on with their life? I mean, they threw all their cargo overboard. They're going to have to give an account for these things. But spiritually, what are they going to do? They just encountered the living God, Jonah's God. Unlike their false gods, how will they respond? Then the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. Psalm 116, verses 17 and 18 say, "To you I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving. I shall pay my vows to the Lord." I don't know exactly what took place, but the timing is impeccable. When you make a desperate plea, a vow with God, a rash vow, and the situation changes, and you go back to your sin, that's what most people do. But here we see these sailors, after the storm is calm, after everything is passed, it's well for them. What do we see them doing? Well, we see them sacrificing. Jonah's already been sacrificed overboard, but now in their hearts, we see, verse 16, that they offered a sacrifice to Yahweh, to Jonah's God. They've already prayed, "Lord, don't hold this against us." And after they've executed the man, they begin to worship. They offer a sacrifice. I don't know what the sacrifice was. The word doesn't tell us. But we know that they offered a sacrifice to Yahweh. And not only that, but it says they made vows. They made a vow to God. Now remember, this is after it's peaceful. I mean, some scholars believe it's much later. They've already went to the land. They're in Jerusalem. Some believe it's in that context. But whatever the context is, they worshiped, they made vows to the living God. Perhaps one day when we get to heaven, we may meet these men. I don't know. But you know what I do know? That what so frustrated Jonah was the love God had for his enemies. That God was gracious and merciful. And this is why Jonah was so displeased with this mission. That he was to go to the wicked enemies of God. And that God would be merciful to them. Back to the sailors. I don't know their country of origin. We could ask them 20 questions and find out about them. I don't know if they're Canaanites or Phoenicians or Ninevites. I don't know anything about them. Scripture doesn't tell us. We don't need to know. But what I do know is they're not Gentiles. They are Gentiles. They are not Hebrews. And it would match the character of God that Jonah decreed in chapter 4, verse 2. He says, "I know that you are a gracious and a compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." Could it be here that in Jonah's rebellion, what Jonah meant for evil, God means for good? That these would be the first converts in Jonah's ministry, at least to Nineveh. And where is he at? Far from Nineveh, but it would match the character of God. So I don't know. I can't say for certain. One day we'll know for certain, but it seems to match the saving nature of God. Jonah knew of this. And wouldn't it be ironic that as Jonah is fleeing from Nineveh in complete defiance and disobedience to God, that God would have mercy upon this group of sailors who are idolatrous, who are pagan, who did not fear the living God before this, that God would pour out his mercy upon them. You know the rest of the story. Hopefully we'll have time someday to get through the rest of this book. There's only 48 verses. But we know the outcome. God produced a gracious mercy over the Ninevites. And what we see here is the heart of Jonah. As it started out, Jonah had no heart for God. And we see in our text today, Jonah's heart's discovered. God knew Jonah's heart. Now Jonah knows Jonah's heart, and every other person in the world knows Jonah's heart. It was still defiant towards God. And my caution or my concern is that Jonah's not alone. There's a reason God put him in his word, that we would learn from Jonah, that perhaps there are Jonahs in our midst. Why have the calamities of your life come upon you? Is there anyone here running from God's will? God has called you to obedience in a certain way, in a certain place, and doing a certain thing. And you're like, no. Of course, you're not going to be like Jonah. You're smarter than Jonah. Well, you'll disguise it and justify it because you don't want your sin discovered. But your heart does not align with God's will. Are there Jonahs here this morning that have been running from God's will for years? God has called you to obedience in a certain area. And the storms of life, they keep coming. God is sovereignly bringing about all the storms for a greater outcome. God is the one who is, remember, omnipotent. He's the one who has all the power of the universe at his disposal. Like the men of the sea, it was the waves that brought the storms. But for you, it may not be the waves. It may be the consequences of your willful disobedience time and time again. And those storms rage and rage against you. And all the while, you fight them. Who can fight against God and win? Is anyone here that powerful? That you have more power than the living God? You cannot defy him. No is the answer. There's no one who can defy God. There's no one who can thwart his power. He has all power at his control. He made the universe. He made you. And in his grace, he's called you into his will. Son, daughter, come follow me here. Come obey me in this thing. No. Doesn't match my will. It's not what I want for my life. Let me warn you. When you continue to walk in that pattern, God will use anything and everything at his disposal to conform you to his will. Don't be foolish. Let the text of the scripture call you to faith. Do not continue to run like Jonah. Don't run away from God. Run into the arms of the loving God. Run into him and say, Lord, I have sinned against you. I've sought my will more than your will, and I've been doing this for years. Lord, change my will. Change my heart. Jonah was a faithful prophet up until this point. So don't think there and you can sit there and go, you know what, I served you in all these ways of the past, but right now I'm in rebellion. Don't think too highly of ourselves. You know, we don't want to be like those. It's like, oh, look, at least I'm not like that sinner. Maybe there is a Jonah. And maybe today is the day that you would come to the Father and say, I'm done. I surrender. God has made the terms of surrender. His will be done. For the unbeliever, it's the same thing, but with greater consequence. You continue in your pattern of sin and rebellion, God's going to win. There's a day of reckoning. Remember our teaching on Wednesday night? For the faithful, there's a day of reckoning, and for the unfaithful, there's a day of reckoning. You have to give an account. You cannot escape it. You can fight against God all you want. He's the one who has all the power. He's the one who has all the authority. He has declared the terms of your surrender. Now, you must trust him. And what trusting him would look like for the unbeliever is that you, in humility, bow the knee now. Death is coming. No one escapes him. His justice is such that he will get every bit of justice he deserves. Your sin of rebellion is nothing for him. But yet, he's a God of grace. He is a God of mercy. That if a man repents, he will receive him into his kingdom. He will cleanse him, clothe him, and make him righteous. God does all this work of grace. So this morning, my prayer is that the word would be applied to you. See, any of us can be a Jonah. We're all sinners. We need God's gracious hand of mercy. And then perhaps by the end of our day or our time that we would be like these men who did not know God. They come to know him. They feared him. They worshiped him. They made vows to him. Call out to him while he is near. For surely in a flood of great waters, he will not hear. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, my prayer is that you would pour out your Spirit upon your people to produce a greater faithfulness. Lord, you are the faithful covenant keeper. Cannot help but be reminded in this text of Yahweh, the covenant name of God. You are the faithful party in this agreement. Lord, you always keep your word. We want to keep our word, and Lord, our wills interacts with your will, and at times we walk in disobedience. We walk in sin, rebellion. And Lord, if we're honest, we could probably identify with Jonah a little more than we like. But what I'm reminded of is your character, that he who has begun a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. You will not let us go. You will be the one that writes our story. You will be the one that brings about all your sovereign will to bring us back to a place of obedience and faith. So, Lord, I do pray you would increase our faith, but, Lord, expose our sin, that we would not only see the sin as you see it, but we would be in agreement. We would turn away from it and turn back to you. There's peace with God. But if we go our way, Lord, may it remind us, may your word remind us that we will have suffering to pay. Not unto death for the believer, but Lord, in this life, we will have consequences that are too much to bear, it seems. And we've earned all these things in our rebellion. And you're good to bring it upon us, Lord. So Father, remind us wherever we're at in this place, Lord, there's so many hearts here. And Lord, there's not only the believers, but Lord, there's lost. And they cannot hear, Lord, unless you cause them to hear. My prayer is that your word would not return void in that sense, that it would accomplish the salvation of souls, that they would hear the fact that they cannot escape you. They can live as though you don't exist, and they can run from your presence, but where can they go? They can make their bed in Sheol. Behold, you're there. They cannot escape you. Father, reveal yourself to them in power. Conquer rebel hearts and bring them into the kingdom. Father, and help us to praise you. You are the God who is the God of Jonah. You're the God of the Ninevites. You're the God of all people. You have all authority. You have all the power. And Lord, your favor is towards us. You are our God. And we praise you and thank you for your redemptive work that upon Christ, the stroke fell upon him. It should have fallen upon me. That should have been the consequence. But he took it as he became a guilt offering for sin. Lord, thank you that you love in this perfect way. Father, cause our faith to grow. Glorify your name. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.